Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Stuart. I'm a pastor here. And it is my privilege and my honor to be able to preach to you today from Matthew chapter 6. So, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn in the Bible so you can read along with me from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew right in front of you. You can turn to page 811. And you can find that printed there. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew. And we've entitled this series Kingdom Manifesto because our idea here is that Jesus is the King and he's telling his people, this is the way I want you as citizens of the kingdom to live. These are the characteristics of kingdom citizens. These are the goals and the aspirations of kingdom citizens. This is how you live. And today we come upon verse 24, where Jesus himself says, and the Holy Spirit says to us today, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this grace that you did not leave us to fumble around in the dark trying to figure out who you are and who we are and how we're supposed to live, but you've given us your word that is truth. It is the way we learn about you and about ourselves and about our world and the way we should live. So by your Spirit, today, open our hearts. Give us the ability to be able to hear and respond to your word, both read and preached, so that we will demonstrate real faith, real repentance, and real obedience. In the name of Jesus and for his glory along with yours, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm really curious to see how many Bob Dylan fans we have in the congregation. Do we have any? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe a dozen. A dozen of you are Bob Dylan fans. The rest of you, you just don't like the voice, right? I get that. He does kind of have that, you know, that tone. And for those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, let me tell you a little bit about Bob Dylan. Maybe you've, maybe just not into the that style of music, but Dylan, singer-songwriter, is one of the best-selling artists of all time. He has sold over 100 million records in his career. 100 million. Think about that. He has received 11 Grammy Awards, a Golden Globe Award, and an Academy Award. He has been inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. The Pulitzer Prize, Pulitzer Prize jury in 2008 awarded him a special citation for, quote, his profound impact on popular music and American culture, marked by lyrical compositions of extraordinary poetic power, end quote. And in 2016, he was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature for, quote, having created new poetic expressions within the great American song tradition, end quote. That's Bob Dylan. But did you know that Bob Dylan became a Christian in the late 70s? And his first album after becoming a Christian was called Slow Train Coming. It reached number 3 on the Billboard 200 in America, and he won a Grammy for his song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Anybody know that? You know, you want to come up and sing it? No? Okay. Here are the lyrics. Here are some of the lyrics to this song. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. It's amazing that that song actually got as much popularity as it did. But when I hear that song and when I think about Bob Dylan, I think about this passage and what Jesus says here. Because what Jesus says is you can't serve two masters, and maybe you're thinking, I don't have to serve any master. And I think that's probably the, and I'm not busting on Americans, I'm an American, I love America, but I think that's sort of the American way, that I don't serve no stinking master. I don't have to serve anybody but myself. That's sort of our way. But the scriptures, I think, are clear. And if you're really thinking and thoughtful about life in general, you got to serve somebody. And no matter how independent and autonomous we may think we are, all of us are servants of one master or another. Let me say that again. No matter how independent and autonomous we may think we are, all of us are servants of one master or another. I want you to think about what I'm going to call the theology of who we are as servants. It's how we were created. When God created us, He created us in His image to love, worship, and serve Him. He, as our Creator, is our Master. And so it is written in our very DNA that we will serve. Now, if we were living in a perfect world, we would all be serving our Creator perfectly. But the problem is that sin has entered into the world. We call that the fall. And because of the fall, because of sin, we start to serve something other than the Creator. It might be another person. It might be things. It might be a philosophy. It could be all kinds of things. But our tendency is to worship and serve created things now rather than worship and serve the Creator. And this is where the good news of Christ comes in, is Jesus came to save us from that, to put us back in the right place so that we serve and worship and love the God who created us. And so when Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody, that's not exaggeration. We're all going to serve somebody, something. The question is, who or what are we serving? And in this passage, Jesus says, you can only have one master. You can't have two. Think about it. And you're probably thinking, well, I can work two jobs, and I can have a boss in this job and a boss in that job, and it'll work out fine. But you're not doing those two jobs at the same time. And if you are, you're going to find that one day the boss is going to say, hey, I want you to drive down to Charleston, and I want you to pick up some things today. And this is number one priority. And your other boss is going to say, I want you to stay here, and I want you to run the front office this day. This is your number one priority. And then what are you going to do? Right? And the same is true in the spiritual realm, in the religious realm. If you have more than one master, one is going to say one thing, and another is going to say another thing, and you have to choose, who am I going to obey? You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to enjoy one, you're going to want to serve one, and you're going to despise the other. And what Jesus says in this text is that money and possessions can function as our master. Money and possessions can function as our master. Let me read this passage one more time. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, the word money there, if you have ever read like the King James Version or perhaps some other version, you might have heard the word mammon. That's the actual word that's there, mammon. Now, you're probably thinking, what in the world is mammon? Because we don't use that term. We don't go up to people on the street and say, hey, how's your mammon going? We just don't do that. But mammon, in biblical terms, is basically material possessions. It's including money. It's your riches. It's what you own. It's what you have. And Jesus says that you cannot serve both God and your money, God and your possessions. Now, before I move on to explaining what it means to serve money and possessions, let me just say, this doesn't mean that money and possessions are evil. All right, I think we need to square that away right up front. There are sometimes when people in the church, well-meaning, I think, can look at verses like this and they talk in terms of money being something that is bad or possessions being something that is bad. Think about in the early church, there were many who took monastic vows of poverty. Now, if a person wants to do that, I mean, you know, have at it. But that is not something that should be required of all people, because Jesus himself doesn't require that of all people. And let's remember that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, a passage that is quoted often but misquoted, that 1 Timothy 6:10 doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. You ever heard someone say that? Oh, money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you have money, that's bad. No. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evils. And that's what Jesus is really getting at here. Money and possessions, they're not bad. They're not evil. In fact, in many ways, they can be a part of the blessing that God gives that are right now, those temporal encouragements that God can give to us. But we do have to remember that there is a hierarchy of what we love and what we enjoy. And if we love money and we love our possessions, we may need to check our motivations, our desires, to see what's really going on there. Recently, I have really been working on this area in my life, even to the point, and you're going to laugh at me, or maybe you won't laugh at me, maybe you just go, that's stupid. And that would be fine. It wouldn't be the first time someone would say, that's stupid when I say what I'm doing. But I mean, recently I had a conversation with someone, and they said that they loved a thing, and I won't say what the thing was, but an instrument. And they said, don't you love that? And I said, I like it. I enjoy it. But I don't love it. And they kind of looked at me funny, like, what do you mean? And I know that sometimes we use the word love, we just kind of throw it around. I love pizza, and I love my wife, and I love my kids, and it's all the same. It's just kind of bunched together. And so we're not really thinking about what we're saying. But I hope that a man who says, I love pizza and I love my wife, not putting those two things on the same level, because that would be bad. What I'm getting at here is, having a love of things. We're not really called to love things, biblically speaking. We can enjoy them. We can find happiness in having them sometimes, and sometimes we don't. We're called to love God, and we're called to love people. Right? And if we're called to love God and people, those God and people, those kinds of entities always need to be above whatever enjoyment we have of things. Now, if you're wondering, what are you talking about, Stuart? I don't get that. Let me give a concrete example from my childhood. And I think I've mentioned before, maybe a few years ago. So those of you who have heard it, you know, you can tune out right now, and that's fine. You can come back. I'll tell you when to come back. My friend growing up, Kirk, he lived maybe about a couple of miles down the road from me. And I would get on my bike, and I would ride to his house, especially during the summer, hang out with him. Kirk had all of the gadgets I did not have. And you have to remember, I grew up in suburbs of Coleraine, North Carolina. And Coleraine is a population 222. So the suburbs are, you know, less populated. So there's not a lot to do during the summer except for, you know, go in the woods. We played war. You know, we made forts. Got in trouble a lot doing things we shouldn't have done. Yes, we did. But some of the things that I would do is go up to Kirk's house because Kirk had a satellite dish. Nobody had cable in Coleraine, North Carolina. Let me just tell you that. He had a satellite dish, and not those little ones that you see now, but, you know, those gigantic ones from the 80s. You know, took up your whole yard. And he had a Nintendo. And back then, I had an Atari. And for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, it's sort of like maybe if you had a chess set, and then you were playing on an Xbox. It's sort of, you know, that's kind of the difference between Atari and Nintendo at that time. So I would get on my bike and I would ride up to Kirk's house. And one day, as I was riding, I don't know where this came from other than the Holy Spirit was maybe producing this in my thoughts, but I thought, am I going to Kirk's house because I enjoy spending time with Kirk or because I enjoy his stuff? Is Kirk really my friend because I just like him? Or do I just like playing his Nintendo and watching his TV? My question to all of you, if you're saying, well, I don't know if I really serve money. I don't know if I really love my possessions. Maybe ask that question of yourself. You know, why do you do what you do with other people? Is it because of them or because of their stuff? Why do you do the job that you do? Is it because you enjoy it and you're wanting to do it to the glory of God, or because you want more stuff? And that kind of is a gauge for seeing where we really are in our heart. So money and possessions can function as our master, and this is the case when money and possessions hold an unhealthy status in determining the way we live our lives. I don't want to say that again. This is the case that money and possessions can function as our master. When money and possessions hold an unhealthy status in determining the way we live our lives. How often do you think about your finances? How often do you think about, I want more? How how content are you with what you currently have? In South Africa, there is a newspaper called The Witness, and it reported that a creeping social disease of overconsumption, commercialism, and rampant materialism was spreading in southern Africa. And then the newspaper listed some of the symptoms of this disease, this unhealthy pattern, including stress, debt, waste, overwork, feelings of deprivation, envy, and depression. Because of rampant materialism, the emphasis on stuff. Now, let me ask you, is America a place where you see rampant materialism? Or have we got this figured out? You know, I'm tempted to quote Gordon Dahl whenever I think about our relationship with work and making money and worship, serving God. There's this quote, and some of you have probably heard it before, that says we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. And every time I read that, every time I think about that, I say, you know, there's some real truth in that. And you know, and it's not to say that work is bad. Of course, work is good. It's not to say that play is bad. Of course, play is good. But it's about priorities. It's about where you place the things that you, quote unquote, love. And just as a test, if you're still kind of struggling with this, this is where I came. This is where I landed. And, you know, I'm sure I'll get somebody who's going to say afterwards, Stuart, you shouldn't really put it out there that way. That's too challenging, or that's too much. And, you know, maybe it is. I'll admit that it's possibly too much. But this is where I landed as a heart check. And I encourage you to at least consider this. Let's say that you woke up one morning and everybody else is asleep, and you start praying and you say, God, I really want to do whatever it is you want me to do. I really do. And I want you to give me guidance and wisdom to know what it is that I'm supposed to do. Because sometimes, you know, I feel like this is the right thing, but I'm not sure. Will you give me guidance and wisdom? Will you tell me what it is that you want me to do? And you hear this voice. And you know it's not a voice from, you know, somebody in the next room pretending to have a deep voice or whatever. It is the very voice of God Himself. And He's actually speaking to you. Okay? And He says, I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then I want you to go and be a missionary in this area where there's nothing but poor people, and I want you to live among them and tell them about me. What do you do at that moment? Do you rejoice that God gave you, answered your prayer? Do you say, thank you, Lord, for telling me what I need to do? Or do you go, well, hold up. When you say sell everything, it's a good test. It's the test that the Lord Jesus Himself gave to a rich young ruler when He said, hey, I've obeyed your commandments. I've done everything. And Jesus says, okay, there's one thing you lack. sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the guy left. Sad. Because he was very rich. See, here's the thing. You can tell what your master is by what you're not willing to give up. You can tell what your master is by what you're not willing to give up. And if you say, I'm not willing to give up my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I don't care what happens, that's your master. Jesus, God is your master. But if you're saying, you know what, I am really not willing to give up X. I don't care what anybody says. I'm just not willing to give that up. And I know, and I can see it in your mind, I can see it on your face. Your wheels are turning, and you're going, but Stuart, but you don't, but. And I'm saying, look, this is all theoretical. I'm not even saying Jesus tells you that you should do it. It was a theoretical thing. And then every one of us is going, I don't know. What would I do? That sounds kind of scary. That tells us a little bit of something about where our heart is. And so it is good for Jesus to say this to us. Because money and possessions can get its hooks in us, and we don't even realize how it has. We don't even get it. And we just think everything's fine. Now, kingdom citizens understand that God is our only master. We've only got one master. And kingdom citizens understand that God is the only one. He's the only master. We understand, 1 Corinthians 6, that we have been bought at a price. And we are not our own. I'm not my own. I'm not even my own master. Jesus bought me his blood, and I'm his. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laid down his life. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and rose from the dead to bring me into his kingdom, to say, you are mine. And I'm his servant. Now, functionally, stuff gets in the way. It does. And Jesus even talks about that in a parable, where he talks about a sower who sows seed and it falls on different kinds of soil. And one of those soils is the soil with weeds. I'm not much of a gardener or a landscaper or someone who even likes working in the yard. And I hate weeds. I mean, absolutely despise them. And so when I hear that, I go, yeah, Jesus, that's right. That seed shouldn't be going over there. That seed should be going on good soil. I want my heart to be good soil. And then Jesus says, the weeds are the possessions of this life, riches. And then I'm like, are you sure about that, Jesus? Couldn't the weeds be something that I don't like? Couldn't the weeds be something that they don't attract me as much? And, you know, all my life, I've never thought of myself as a person who fell under this category. I'm just going to be honest and open here. I've always thought of myself as someone who I'm not really attracted by money. That's the way I've thought of myself until recently, when I started thinking in terms of the questions that I just asked you, and I started thinking, you know, if God really called me to give up everything, would I really give it all up and move somewhere else and serve as a poor person? Lord, forgive me for how much I love the things that I say that I don't even love. As a kingdom citizen, only God can be our master. Only He is the one that calls the shots. Only He is the one that we should obey. But here's something that you need to hear, and I need to hear. We all need to hear. Yes, only God should be our master. Not money, not stuff, not anything else. Only God, and God is a better master than any other master we could have. If you start doubting, if you start feeling uncomfortable with, well, what if I do need to give up some stuff? What if I do need to, you know, pare it down some? What if I do love stuff more than God? And part of that is fear. Fear that God's really not going to take care of us. Fear that God doesn't really have our best interests at heart. But I want you to know that God is a better master than any other master we could have. Because He's not just a master, He's a loving Father who has adopted you into the family. You weren't His. And then He called you in and He said, I want to share with you the glories of my kingdom. Be my child. Yes, I want you to serve me, but it's a service relationship, not just of master to servant. It is father to child. And I love you. And let me show you how much I love you. Even though you're rebellious, even though you're stiff-necked, even though you've gone astray, even though you love other things more than you love me, I'm going to take my son and I'm going to send him to earth and I'm going to have him die on the cross for you. And I'm going to have him rise from the dead for you so that you will be mine forever, and nothing in all creation will ever change that. Nothing. And then there's this quote that I read 2 weeks ago when we were having the Lord's Supper from Romans 8 about how if God has given up His own Son for us, how will He not also, along with Jesus, give us graciously all things? Paul says at church in Corinth, he says, all things are yours. Everything, in a way, is really yours because you're a citizen of the kingdom, and the kingdom is everything that is around, and that is yours in the end. But there is a point where you have to say, okay, well, maybe I give up some things now. Maybe I don't love things now because later on I get to share in some glories that I can't even imagine. I mean, God has given us forgiveness of our sins in Christ. He has given us adoption. He has given us a robe of righteousness in Christ that when God looks at us, what He sees is the righteousness of His Son. He has given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He has given us His great and precious promises that everything He promised to all His saints will one day come true in the fullest sense, and nothing can take that away from us. Nothing. Nothing. Now compare that to money. Money is a good servant, but it is a terrible master because you will never have enough. It's like an abyss in your heart. And the more you try to fill it, the deeper it seems. And in the end, when you die, what good will money do you then? In eternity, what good is money going to do you? As the saying goes, you can't take it with you. So money is a terrible matter. It gives promises that it can't fulfill. But God is the best master. Better than any other master we can have. Money is a good servant to be used in the right ways. It is a terrible master. God is the best master. Why wouldn't we say, God, I will do whatever it is you call me to do. I will live for you. I will serve you. And you're my only master because of who you are and what you've done for me in Christ. And if I can just use my former illustration one more time. Remember that illustration I gave about my friend Kirk? And how I question, is Kirk my friend because of who he is or because of the stuff he has? Sometimes I think we see God that way too. God has given us Himself, and that is the treasure. He is the treasure. He is your creator. He created you to, again, from the very beginning of the sermon, to love, worship, and serve Him. He created you that way. We have fallen away from that, and He wants to bring us back to that right relationship, to who we're supposed to be in the first place. Do we love God or do we serve God because we get stuff from Him? Particularly material goods. Or are we serving God because of who He is? And we say, you're worthy. You're worth it because of who you are. You are beautiful and glorious and wonderful. And you know what? There is nothing in all creation that can compare to you. And even if I gave up everything, it would be worth it to know you more. Is that where your heart is? Is that where your attitude is? If not, can I call all of us to repent? And to see our God as the best master, Father, God, Creator, Lord, and love Him. And serve Him with joy and gladness and willingness. So having said that, let's serve our God with full allegiance. With full allegiance. By the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being our God. Thank You for creating us. For working in us. For molding and shaping us to be who You have made us to be. For giving us salvation in Jesus. For giving us all of the benefits that come through that salvation. But thank You most of all that You have given us Yourself in Christ. And help us to see that You really are the best Master. The best Father. The one that we long to know and serve and worship and love because You're worthy. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.